Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, and I'll begin reading at verse 14 down through verse 29. Isaiah 37 and verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent word to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, With my many chariots I have come to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I go to the highest peak, its thickest forest. I dig wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field, and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, and because of your arrogance, because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook into your nose, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. In verses 16 through 20, we have Hezekiah's prayer, and then in verses 21 down through verse 35 of this chapter, we have the Lord's response to Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah has faced two very great distresses in this chapter. The people of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is in a very desperate situation. The army of the Assyrians, the mightiest army on the earth, has surrounded the city and threatened their destruction. They have conquered all the nations, and they have come now for this one last city in Judah, Jerusalem, and the entire land will then be theirs. The first distress to Hezekiah takes place beginning back in chapter 36 when Rabshakeh, the commander of the army, threatened destruction on the city. And then when Hezekiah heard of this in the opening verse of this chapter, Hezekiah tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he went to the house of the Lord and he cried to the Lord in prayer for a deliverance. And the Lord heard his prayer and the prayer of Isaiah as well, and he sent the deliverance which came to them by a withdrawal of the Assyrian army away from Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah must have found great relief as he looked over the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and he saw the enemy forces which surrounded his city. And they began their withdrawal. They took down their siege works and packed all their armaments and weapons and retreated from the city. Hezekiah went back to his own home, and he must have been with a sense of comfort and a great hope that the threat of the Assyrian army was over, and perhaps he would never see them again. He had prayed, the Lord had sent a deliverance, a way of escape, and the Assyrian army was now gone. Never, he hoped, to return again. But Hezekiah's hope was not to be, and his relief was only temporary because Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent a letter to Hezekiah warning him that they would soon be back again to finish their work of destroying Jerusalem. Hezekiah read the letter. A new distress came over Hezekiah. He took the letter in his hand, and for the second time in this chapter, he went to the house of the Lord. He spread the letter before him, and he offered the prayer that we read of in verses 16 through 20. His first distress had been relieved by prayer, and now a new distress had come on Hezekiah. And as a man of faith, he did the same thing he had done before. He took the matter to the Lord in prayer. So we have in this one chapter two occasions of great distress that have come upon King Hezekiah. And on both occasions, he goes to the Lord in his distress and he lays out his anxiety and his fear to him. We have a little picture here of the life of a believer in this world, because we are continually and sometimes daily met with new occasions of distress and anxiety. And every new distress must be met with new relief. And where can we find the relief that we need? Only by bringing these matters to the Lord in prayer and casting every anxiety upon him and continually going to the throne of grace. In his first distress, Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord in prayer and he sent to Isaiah for a word from God. In his second distress now, as Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord, he does not need to send for a word from Isaiah, because the word comes immediately to him. We read in verse 21, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah as soon as he was done praying, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him.'" Hezekiah was in the house of the Lord praying. Isaiah was somewhere else in the city of Jerusalem. We do not know where. But as soon as Hezekiah was done praying, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. And it was the word that was really for Hezekiah, but it did not come to Hezekiah. It came to Isaiah because Isaiah was God's prophet. And this is how the word comes to us as well. The word does not come directly to us. The word comes to us through God's prophets in the Old Testament scriptures and through his apostles in the New Testament as well. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him," against Sennacherib. And now in verses 22 down through verse 35, we have the word of the Lord that was sent to Hezekiah in answer to his prayer. Hezekiah's prayer had been all about God. And now, the answer to his prayer is all about God as well. We notice at the end of verse 21, the Lord said to him, "Because you have prayed to me about Hezekiah, therefore I am speaking all of these words and these promises to you now, Hezekiah." And it is as if the Lord is saying that all of this and all that I say now is in response to your prayer. It is because of your prayer, Hezekiah. It is because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. It is because of your prayer that now I am sending all of this word and all of these promises, and I will carry out everything that I am about to say. A very simple thing that we see here in this passage, but a very astonishing thing, that the God of heaven is the God who hears and answers prayer. The God of Isaiah was the God who was lofty and high and exalted in heaven, and a very glorious King and the Holy One of Israel, and yet he still is the God who hears prayer. Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah prayed a prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith must be heard by the God of heaven, and he could not be indifferent to Hezekiah as if he had not heard the prayer, and the Lord responds in everything that is said now throughout the rest of this passage. We need to be reminded often that our prayers are not in vain, and that our prayers are not just words to the wind. Psalm 65 and verse 2 describes God in this way, "O thou who dost hear prayer." And it speaks, "O thou who dost hear prayer," as if the hearing of prayer is one of the attributes of God. The psalmist could have said, "O thou who art holy," or, "O thou who art good, O thou who art merciful." But he said, "O thou who dost hear prayer," as if the hearing of prayer was one of God's attributes. God cannot be separated from his attributes and still remain God. And neither can he cease to hear the prayers of his people and still be God. The prayer of faith must be heard, and Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord heard, and he brought all of these words now to Hezekiah, including the promise of deliverance from the Assyrians. We must never lose sight of the effectual power of prayer to the God of heaven. On this occasion, Hezekiah received an immediate answer to his prayer. Very often we do not receive such immediate answers. But we must not think that because of that our prayers are not heard or our prayers will not be answered. We have many promises in the Bible of God's answer to the prayers of his people. Psalm 148, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will also hear their cry, and he will save them." Psalm Proverbs 15 and verse 8, "The prayer of the righteous is his delight, and he hears the prayers of the righteous." And the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Our prayers may not be answered at once, as Hezekiah's prayer was here. But that does not mean that our prayers will not be answered in the future. Perhaps the Lord has good reason to delay, and he will take our prayers and store them in one of his bowls of incense in heaven, so he will hear the prayer and answer the prayer in the future. in the proper time. Or perhaps he will answer in another way that we do not know and cannot anticipate. Or perhaps he has a better answer to our prayer than we can even think or imagine. And even if we ask amiss for things that may not be good, he is the God who still knows how to give what is best. And we should never lose heart in our prayers. Who knows more of how God in heaven answers prayer than our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven? And he himself was a man of prayer. And he gave us so many encouragements and promises of prayer. It is Jesus who said, "All things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now we know that prayer must be according to the Word of God and the will of God. But Jesus encourages us to come with great boldness, with liberty, with freedom, and to ask for whatever we might need in this present world. "Whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you." His very first sermon on the Mount: "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." When that father came to the disciples of Jesus with his son who had an evil spirit, and asked the disciples, the father asked the disciples to cast it out. They could not cast it out. And then the disciples came to Jesus to ask him why. And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." As if the only power that is effectual to cast out this kind of a demon and do this work is the power of prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave the parable of that persistent widow who would not give up in her requests of the unrighteous judge. And Luke tells us why Jesus taught that parable: to show us that at all times, we ought to pray and not to lose heart. And Jesus knows how tempted we are to lose heart in prayer. At all times, that we ought not to lose heart, but continue in prayer. Who could know more about God answering prayer than our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven? Surely he knows how powerful prayer is with God. Surely he knows how effectual it is to move God's heart, how willing God is to hear, how he inclines his ear to hear the prayers of his people. Jesus knew all of that. And surely that's why Jesus himself was such a man of prayer. And surely that's why he gave so many promises and encouragements to us in prayer. This is what we see here in this passage. God answers prayer, and he says to Hezekiah, "Because you have prayed to me," very specifically about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, "now this is the word that your prayer has brought down from heaven, the word that the Lord has spoken now against Sennacherib." We notice in verses 22 through 29 that the words are indented in the Bible, because the Lord, in his response in this section, he speaks in a poetic manner. Some think this was a letter here from the Lord to Sennacherib, so that just as Sennacherib had sent a letter to Hezekiah, now the Lord sends a letter back to Sennacherib because he speaks to him throughout this passage. We read in verses 22 and 23. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you, Sennacherib, and mocked you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. He speaks affectionately here of his people as the virgin daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem. And the Lord here predicts that his people in Jerusalem, they will despise, they will mock Sennacherib. Just as Sennacherib once mocked and despised them as they see Sennacherib sent away in defeat and led back to his own land. In verse 23, we read, "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed?" he says to Sennacherib. "And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel." The Lord recalls here the reproach, the blasphemy of Sennacherib against him. And he, in a series of questions here, he is telling Sennacherib that his blasphemy was not just against the people of Jerusalem, but against him as the living God. "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed?" And then he says at the end of the verse, "against the Holy One of Israel." All of your reproaches against my people have actually come against me. So Sennacherib here, he made a very great mistake, which the enemies of God's people always make. That those who fight against his people actually make war against the living God himself. The Lord has such a union with his people that he regards anything that is done against his people as if being done against him. The people of God are often weak and in a very despicable condition, helpless in this world as the people of Jerusalem were here. They have no earthly power. They have no resources to defend themselves. And evil men like Sennacherib, they take advantage. They see the church as easy prey. They see the church's weakness as the occasion to increase their threats all the more. But little did Sennacherib know how precious his people were in the sight of God. And little did he know the power of prayer. Sennacherib did not know, with his great army, he did not know the power of what was taking place in the house of the Lord with the prayers of Hezekiah going up to heaven. Sennacherib could only see weakness. He could not see the undiminished power of God that was with his people for their defense. The same protection that Hezekiah knew here is always present with his people. As long as we take refuge in him and hide ourselves under the shadow of his wings. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 57, "I will cry." This is what he says I will do. "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. My soul takes refuge in thee, and in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." And that's what Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem needed on this occasion, to take refuge in the shadow of his wings until destruction passed by. Psalm 91 speaks of God's protection in the most dangerous and deadly of situations, even in warfare like the people of Jerusalem were facing here. Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lies waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, a promise of protection to Christians in the midst of pestilence, every kind of danger, arrows, and warfare. We know that Christians die in wars. And we know that Christians die in plagues and pestilence and such dangers. But they do not die apart from the power of God's protection. And they do not die because somehow the power of God's protection has failed. They die under the power of God's perfection. And they are taken by the angels straight into glory to be with Jesus forever. We are always protected by the power of God through faith. Jesus said, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Verse 24, through your servants you have reproached the Lord, Rabshakeh and others. And then Sennacherib, the Lord now recalls the boasting of Sennacherib in the rest of verse 24. He says, and you have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest. I shall drink wells. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. In the beginning of verse 24, there he speaks of chariots, the most modern weapon of war at that time, and Sennacherib boasts here that he had many chariots. Chariots were really only useful for battle in plains, flat lands. But here, Sennacherib speaks of how he took his chariots wherever he went. He would take his chariots, he says, over the heights of the mountains. He would cut down the cedars and the cypresses of Lebanon. He would take his chariots over the highest peak and through the thickest forest. Wherever he went, he would take his chariots and all his weapons of war. There was nothing that could stop him and the power of his great army, no mountain, no peak, no cedars of Lebanon, no thick forest could ever stop him and his great army in rolling and conquering the nations. In verse 25, when he speaks of digging wells, one thing the armies always need is water. And if an army does not have water, then the army perishes. And so here in verse 25, Sennacherib boasts that he has the technology to get water wherever he goes. He says, I know how to dig the wells, and we all drink the water, and so vast and great in number is my army that wherever we go, we dry up the land, even all the rivers of Egypt. So Sennacherib here is an example of human pride, reaching the highest point in which a man actually thinks that he is God, that he has omnipotence, that he can do whatever he pleases, that he is the master of his own destiny, and there is nothing that can stand in his way, and there is no power in heaven or on earth that can stop him from doing what he pleases. We're shocked to think that a man could think he is God and speak and act in that way. But we have the very same thing taking place in our own land today. When men try and overturn the way that God Himself has made His world. God has defined marriage in the very beginning to be one man and one woman. But men today redefine marriage to be between two men, two women, whatever they want it to be, and they redefine the family in any way they want. The Bible says in the beginning, God created man. Male and female, He created them. That's the way God has created His world. But men say today, no. We will not have this God to rule over us. We will recreate. We will recreate ourselves as we want ourselves to be, whatever we may wish. And they redefine human sexuality, and they set up their own standards of what is right and wrong, and they say, we are God, and we do whatever we wish, and we will ride upon the heights and the peaks, and there is nothing that can stop us, and we will do whatever we wish to do. And so, the world is still filled with men like Sennacherib, who think they are like God. The Lord responds to him now with a very great surprise. In verse 26, he says, have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. The Lord speaking here to Sennacherib. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. What we see here in verse 28 is a statement of God's decree and His sovereignty over all things. God's decree is His plan from eternity by which He ordained everything that will take place in this world. We may say it this way, that God has predestined whatsoever comes to pass in this world. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, His eternal decree. So that's what he's saying here to Sennacherib in the beginning of the verse. Have you not heard? He says, long ago, from eternity, I did it. He means I ordained it. And from ancient times, even from everlasting, I planned it in my eternal decree. He is telling Sennacherib that everything that Sennacherib has done in all of his conquering of the nations, all of it was ordained and planned by God Himself from everlasting in His eternal decree. And then he speaks of His sovereignty there in the next phrase. He says, now I have brought it to pass. In my sovereignty, now I am bringing my eternal decree to pass. So in other words, first comes His eternal plan, His eternal decree. And then in time and space, now he brings all of his plans to pass under the power of his sovereignty. God's sovereignty extends to all things, good and evil. In this world, he is sovereign over creation, providence, and salvation. He governs all things in nature, the sun, the stars in the heavens, all the planets, the wind, and the storms on earth. He governs all creatures. He governs the minds and the hearts of all men, including kings. He numbers the hairs upon our heads. All events, great and small, are under his control. He rules over Satan and his kingdom. He has the power of life and death and sickness and health. Everything is under the sovereign power of God. Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. Daniel 4 verse 35, he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say, what hast thou done? So God in eternity, in his decree, in his eternal counsel, he established, he planned everything that would take place in his world. And now, in his sovereignty, he is ruling and guiding all things according to his plan. There is nothing that is out of control. There is nothing that has slipped away from his power and his absolute sovereignty over all things. We notice the great difference in verses 24 through 25, where the Lord is quoting the boasting of Sennacherib, how often he speaks of what he can do. In the middle of verse 24, he says, with my many chariots I came to the heights of the mountains. And then he says later in the verse, I cut down its tall cedars, and I will go to its highest peak. I dig wells and drink waters, and I dry up all the rivers of Egypt. Sennacherib thinks all power comes from him. But God declares to him in verse 26, all power comes from me. And everything that you have, Sennacherib, I have planned it long ago and from ancient times. And I have ordained it, and now I bring everything to pass. He ordains the power of kings and all that they do. And he sets up one king and takes down another king. And as Hezekiah said in his prayer, he is the God over all the kingdoms of the earth. We see another statement, and you could turn there, if you want, briefly to Isaiah 46 and verse 9 and 10 of this same thing. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9 and 10. The Lord says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. And this is what distinguishes me, one of the things that distinguishes me as God. In verse 10, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I am the God who has ordained all things in my eternal decree, so I know the end of all things from the beginning. And I know from ancient times things that have not been done, and now I carry out all of my purposes. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. I have planned it in my eternal decree. Surely I will do it in my sovereign power over providence. So his decree And his sovereignty and providence is again stated there. We turn back to Isaiah chapter 37. Back in Isaiah 37, part of God's decree and providence at the end of verse 26 is that Sennacherib would have the power to turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. And then he goes on, verse 27, speaking of the lands that Sennacherib has conquered, therefore their inhabitants were short of breath or strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb. As grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. So all the nations that Sennacherib has conquered, they are like people who have no strength left in them. Like the grass that withers on the rooftop under the scorching sun. And then he says to Sennacherib in verse 28, he says, "Behold, but I know," he says, "but I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me." A statement of the omniscience of God, that he knows all things in the heavens and on the earth. He knows everything that is said and everything that is done. And there is nothing in any place that is ever hidden from his eyes. And what he is telling Sennacherib here is that when you and your commanders were in your war councils and you sat about discussing how you would destroy the nations, I was there and I heard everything that you have said and I know everything that you have done. And I am the God of omniscience and the God of justice, and I will bring justice upon you. You thought that you could make your plans and they were unknown to me. You thought I did not hear. But I know everything about you. I know you're sitting down. I know you're going out. I know you're coming in. And I know you're raging against me and all your words of blasphemy against me. And then the Lord promises his coming judgment on Sennacherib and his army. In verse 29, he says, "Because of your raging against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will bring you back by the way which you came." This will be the end of the Assyrian army and a threat against Jerusalem coming later in the chapter, when God will defend the city and send the army and Sennacherib back to their own homeland. The Assyrians would take their prisoners in war. They would lead them with a hook in their nose, a very painful way to be led. And the Lord says here to Sennacherib, "This is what I will do to you as you have done to others. And I will send you back from Jerusalem to your own land." So verse 22 through 29 is the word of the Lord to Sennacherib. Then verse 30 down through verse 35 is the Lord's words to Hezekiah. And all of this is an answer to Hezekiah's prayer. We have a number of things we could state from the passage that we've looked at here. We only have time for three very short applications. The first is that God is sovereign over all the events of history. He is a sovereign over all the events of history. He rules the affairs of nations. He rules over kings, commanders, armies. He gives strength to one and weakness to another. He sends blessings and calamities. He sends peace and war. He sends prosperity and poverty. He is the absolute sovereign over everything that takes place in the history of the world. Someone once said, "If you wish to know what God has decreed in eternity for this day, wait to the end of the day and look back over what's happened, and you know what he decreed from eternity. He is sovereign over all things. Earlier in the chapter, he caused Sennacherib to hear a whisper in his ear so that he withdrew his army from Jerusalem. But now here in verse 29, he will judge him and he will lead him and send him back to his home in defeat. He is a sovereign over all things that take place in the world. We see many terrible things taking place in the world today. But we know that God is always good, always just in everything that he does. And in his sovereignty, he is able to take what men do in evil and even to turn it in to what is good. He is always good. He is always just. One commentator put it this way, that the hard facts of human history are the plan of God. John Calvin writes in his commentary about wars in his day, and the Turks had war against Christians, and the people were asking the question, why do those things happen to those people there? And John Calvin's response was, when we see the sins of our own nation, the question is not why do those things happen to those people. The question, more appropriately, should be, why are they not happening to us? And the same thing is true for us today. We look at the horrors and the shocks of war in other parts of the world, and we are greatly troubled by it, and we should be. But the question really is not, why are those things happening to them? But in the light of the sins of our own nation, and how great our sins are, the better question is, why are these things not happening to us as well? And the only answer is, for reasons that we do not know, the patience and the mercy of God continues to be upon us. And so we may pray that God would help us and deliver us from the greatness of our sins and keep us from these terrible things. It is our only hope. Another lesson we learn here is that everything we have is a gift from God. That's what Sennacherib learned here in verse 26. God is the one who gives life. He gives breath. He gives strength. He gives every good thing to every man. And there is nothing that we have received that we have not been given from heaven. And if everything that we have is from him, then everything should be for him. And there is never any reason for any boasting in us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He said, what do you have that you did not receive? What he meant was, everything you have received from God. And then he said, but if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So there is never any reason for any boasting in us. And then the last thing we learn here is that evil men make their plans, but God's people pray. That's what we see in the passage, two forces, two powers. Both of them opposed to one another. On one side, we have Sennacherib and his plans and the power of his army. On the other side, we have Hezekiah and the power of his prayer with God. Two powers have come now face to face with one another. And the question is, which power will prevail? It is like in Acts chapter 12 when Herod was holding Peter in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. The two powers now have come against one another. Who will win in this conflict? And the answer is surely, ultimately, it will be the Lord who will prevail with his mighty power against any strength, principality, power on earth. Evil men like Sennacherib, they make their plans and they boast of what they can do. And they do all they can to destroy God's church and his truth and his people on earth if they could. Their power cannot prevail. And destruction will come upon them ultimately because the people of God can pray to the God of omnipotence who is able to help them and protect them in every time of need. It was by Hezekiah's prayer that Sennacherib and his army will be sent back from Jerusalem. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, I will now take him and put a hook in his nose and send him back to the land from which he came. Evil men make their plans, but God's people can pray, and through their prayers they overcome them. We see the same thing happening today. There are many evil plans taking place in our nation against God, against his truth, against his word, against his people today. Plans by politicians, plans being made by government agencies and bureaucracies, schemes taking place in academia, deliberations in universities and schools, in the boardrooms of corporations, big tech and mass media, from the Oval Office in the White House down to Disney, to Twitter and Facebook and television newsrooms, they make their plans. They boast of their power. And they will do all they can to rid themselves of God, his word, and his truth, and his people. And sometimes we tremble when we hear of these things. What will become of the church and the kingdom of God in the earth? But the church can never be destroyed because Jesus has promised, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her. Wicked men make their plans, but God's people can pray to the great God of heaven to overturn their plans, to undo their schemes, to bring all their deliberations to nothing, and to continue to uphold his truth in the earth. What we see taking place here is Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast their cords from us. And when the Lord hears their counsels, he sits in their boardrooms. He hears everything they say. And Psalm 2 says, the Lord sits in the heavens and he laughs. And the Lord scoffs at them because he knows that their end is coming, as it was with Sennacherib. So what men can do against God and against his kingdom is vanity and weakness compared to the wisdom and the power of God himself. And he will show himself to be the faithful defender of his people in all times. That's the encouragement that we get from the passage. The only hope is for all men to turn from their sins before the end comes and find mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always ready to forgive sinners, all who come to him believing. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the great power that you have to defend your people, even in the worst and the most dangerous of circumstances, that we are always under the power of your protection. We thank you for the power of prayer, that you are the great God who hears the prayers of your people. Increase our faith, we pray, and give us grace to call upon your name in the times in which we live. We do thank you and pray that you would bless your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.